But at Grace Bible Church, we do that. We study the Bible. That's what I was trying to say, is not just topics in the Bible, although we do that, but actually take a book and study the book. When Paul told Timothy, preach the word, it hit me that that's a good thing to do. Rather than figure out what to preach, I'll just preach the word. And so we're studying the book of Romans. This is a real fitting book to be studying because it's the very foundation of what God is doing in this age of grace. And we've already introduced the book itself. We're down into verse 21 is where we're going to pick up today. It says in verse 18, it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And then it says in verse 20, it says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. As we begin in prayer, think about where it says, the wrath of God is revealed, and they are without excuse. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that as we think about those two statements, your wrath revealed and mankind without an excuse, we pray that that will drive us to fear and to pay a real close attention to what your Bible has to say, even as it continues to condemn man in his sin and the degrees of sin that he's gone. But Father, we thank you that this book is a book of good news, and that the good news doesn't come from us, it comes from you. And that the good news centers in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world to die on the cross to pay for our sins, that through him, through faith in his name, we might have eternal life. Father, we pray that we might understand the significance of that in our study today. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we're going to look down in verses 21 and through actually the end of the chapter. And there's something that you need to see in here, even if I spend too long trying to go through some of the details. There is a real simple outline to see. And what it is there's three declines of man away from God in this chapter. There's three steps of man walking away from God, three decisions that man acted on that brought him to a further separation from God, further from the fact that he is already a sinner and God is holy. There are three degrees of declining away from God that this chapter talks about. And you need to see those real clearly, and then you need to understand the historical significance of that as well as the spiritual significance of that. In verse 21, it says, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain. And it declares what they did. It says, verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. That's the first decline. They changed, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, and they end up changing God's glory. Wherefore, verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness. In verse 25, it says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is over all God blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. So they changed the truth of God into a lie. They worship the creature more than the Creator, and God gives them up to vile affections. Verse 28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate minds to do those things which are not convenient. So man, those three declines, those three steps away from God, those three decisions that man acted on caused God just to give man over to his own way, and man got further and further away from God. They didn't want to glorify him as God. They changed his truth into a lie, and they didn't even want to retain God in their knowledge. As a result, God first gives them up to uncleanness, then he gives them up to vile affections, then he gave them over to reprobate mind. And further, man gets separated from God in the decisions that man had made. And all of this is coming out of the fact that we've already been introduced to the fact that God's wrath is revealed. And this is why God's wrath is going to fall, man has known some things of God, it left them without excuse. But rather than just seeing their own sinful condition and turning to God for salvation, they actually take three steps backwards, away from God, in defiance of God, don't even want to think about God, and think they can get away with it. No, they can't get away with it. They are without excuse. God's wrath is revealed, and judgment is going to fall on this world. As we look at those three things and think about them, even not only in a historical sense, but in a practical sense for our own lives and society, you also need to realize that in those three giving up that God did, it's almost, you know, we always say three strikes and you're out, but in a biblical sense, a lot of times God gave three chances before he would actually give up on man. There's a similarity here where you're going to learn that this is God's giving up on the Gentiles. When you read up in the book of Acts, you'll see three times God gave up on Israel, and they're totally wiped out too. And so three is a pattern here of man turning away, and God's three offers, or three, I don't know if it's offers, anyhow, it's just three declines of man, and finally they're just total lost after that, that God's judgment falls after three. But not only do you want to see that, but there is a relation here that in the judgment of these declines, that they match man in his triune being. Man is a spirit, man is a soul, man is a body. Man in his carnal nature, though, he puts the body first, and in his deciding not to glorify God as God, it says in verse 24, wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies between themselves. He gave them up in a very physical sense, and man lives in physical sin there. But when they then change the truth of God into a lie, it says in verse 26, for this cause God gave them over to vile affections. Here their heart is not right. Not only did he give them up to their sinful lifestyles, but now, after they change God's truth in a lie, he gives up on their heart, too. And man begins to desire things that are contrary to nature, vile affections. And you'll see the introduction of homosexuality there. But then the third thing is, when they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a reprobate mind. Your mind is your spirit, the seat of your intellect. God gave up man physically, he gave up man spiritual, his soul, and God gave up on man's spirit. And man was cut off from God, wholly cut away from God in this decline. Physical decline worked into the soul, worked into the spirit. And you see this, the fall of man here into further decline, further depravity away from God. All because there's some things that we start out in verse 21. It says, because that when they knew God. Now, we talked already last week in verses 19 and 20, some things that you can know about God without ever studying the Bible. Things because God had made you an intellectual creature, that you naturally know some things internally and externally. You know some things about God that would have left you without excuse. And as a result of knowing those things and not acting in faith toward those things, suppressing those things, God's wrath is going to fall. But when you get to verse 21, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. You're not just talking about man in a natural state, that every one of us knows some things about God that we're accountable for. You're actually, in that verse, talking about a historical time in the history of man. And when I first studied this, Romans chapter 1, I never saw that. I never realized when it says, when they knew God, and I should have stopped and said, wait a minute, when is he talking about? When is it that man knew God and didn't glorify him as God, neither were thankful? That goes back to a time in which man knew some things. Back to a time where we would think, and by the way, kids, you're going to go to school and they're going to teach you about primitive ancient man. They're going to teach you two errors. They're going to teach you that primitive man was stupid man, and that's not true at all. And the second thing they're going to teach you is that when man, you go back to earliest man's beginning, man was polytheistic, meaning that they used to believe there was all kinds of gods, And now as man matured, now he now believes that maybe there's one God. And out of the three main religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, we don't know which one he is. But man, in his more sophistication, now believes in one God. Well, that's not true. If you go all the way back to the beginning of time, this verse says, because when they knew God, man was first monotheistic. That is, they knew there was one God who created the earth. Man knew that before. It's after time that man became polytheistic and went into believing all kinds of ridiculous things that aren't taught in your Bible, which isn't that they weren't confused at the beginning. They became confused because they exalted their own heart, and you'll see them indicted for that in this passage. So when they teach in school that early man was polytheistic, that's not true. Early man was monotheistic. Early man knew there was one God. It came time after the early man that down through time that they turned to those other things. When we talk about stupid man, I guess that's not one of the chain of the evolution, is it? But that's what they always want you to do. They always want you to think that primitive man were very ignorant. No, because when they knew God, you know, man long ago was greatly privileged, greatly intellectual. The early man had things far above you and I in capabilities. They built some great things that today we study and we call them wonders of the world. We can't understand how they build them. And most of what's way back to, when I say, I don't even know how to use the word primitive because I'm not sure, I don't want anyone thinking millions of years. The history of man's only 6,000 years old. And what I'm talking about is in the first 1,000 years of man, there's not even things left because the flood has wiped away of the things that those people built and what the things that those people knew. But when you start studying the Bible, you realize those people were probably smarter than we are. Certainly they were healthier than we are. They lived 900 and something years old. Can you imagine if you took the knowledge that you had and lived nine times longer than you live, what you're able to accumulate and study in that period of time and then pass on to the next generation? So don't think of primitive man as stupid man. Not only did they have great knowledge and were able to do great things and lived in a better environment that we live in and had greater health than we've ever experienced, but those men knew God. They knew what they needed to know about God. You and I have to go study to know God. Those guys knew God. There was a knowledge of God that was passed to them that they knew some things about God in a way that I believe that you and I will spend a lifetime trying to catch up to what they knew about God. But they took that information and they turned from it. Look at verse 21 again. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The early man wasn't stupid man, was he? He became stupid. After they turned from the knowledge that they had, and what I want you to understand from that is not that stupid phrase, but the privileges that these people used to have, that they knew God. And they didn't glorify him as God, weren't thankful. They became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. They professed themselves to be wise, and then they became fools. And then you'll see what they did in their foolishness of changing the glory of the incorruptible God at that point. But man really was, when we talk about primitive man, if we're going to talk back to early time, those people had some knowledge of God, and they lived at a special time that they were probably the height of any people and any civilization that ever lived on this planet. And we probably have not regained to them to the things that they knew. Now, whether they knew machinery like we have it now, I'm not even talking about those things. But they were a very privileged group of people, and they had a knowledge of God. I say that because back when we were studying the book of Genesis, I've charted out early life. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 10. See, when it talks about when they knew God, there is a time that we're talking about here. We're talking about back when man lived, when God first began to have man multiply on the face of the earth. So it first happened before the flood, then God had to judge them, and then they multiplied again after the flood. So we're going back to the pre-flood time, or not, actually here we're going to go back to the post-flood time after the flood. And this is the time frame that we're talking about when they knew some things of God and then changed the glory of God into the glory of the incorruptible God into an image like unto corruptible man. I have you in Genesis 10. Look at Genesis 11. This is a story that you should be familiar with from studying your Bible. If not, Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "The whole earth was of one language and one speech." Now this is years after, and not too many years, but a couple hundred years perhaps, after they got off the ark and began to multiply on the earth again. That is, there was 8 souls, so 4 families, 4 couples, began to multiply the earth again, Noah and his sons and all their wives. It says, "The whole earth was of one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there, and they said one to another, 'Let us make us brick and burn them thoroughly.' And they made brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, 'Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top might reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we should be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, 'Behold, the people is one, and they have one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing shall be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do.'" So you see them working in their imagination. It says, "Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore the name of it is called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the people of all the earth, and from there did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." Babel there was a time where they began to multiply. They were going to build a city. Now, I'm not going to go through. There's a lot of things here that you can search and figure out more than what's said. For instance, all this "go to, let us make brick." Why are these details here? Well, when you read other places in the Bible, you realize this is man, part of his inventive process, deciding to do some things that later on you find out are things that are contrary to what God would want him to do. The very fact that they're going to make themselves a name, does that sound like something that's caught up on pride? Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Here's man cutting out God and exalting himself. And then why is it that they're trying to build a tower whose top might reach unto heaven? I know in Sunday school you always learn the story. They're trying to climb into heaven. And there's... You know, they're not thinking they're going to climb into heaven, but man always tries to build a bigger tower, right? You realize in Chicago now, they're going to try to outdo the Sears Tower. They're going to be breaking ground in next year to build another building taller than the Sears Tower, because if we make it this big, can't we just make it this big? And when they get done with that one, you got to make one just a little bit bigger, don't they? Just to see what you can do. Man, that's what man's doing here. He's making himself a name. He's stuck on himself, seeing what he could do. And one of the things you see, "lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth." Well, if God told man to go multiply and replenish the earth, he wants man to go fill the earth. God created the earth for man. Go fill it. No, let's not do that. You can see in this passage that men are starting to live in defiance against God. Now, this tower whose top might reach unto heaven tells you that this tower is man in his defiance against God, and the top of it reaching unto heaven has something to do with spirituality. And it's after you read some other pages of the Bible that you begin to see that they're going to decide how they're going to worship God. They're not going to worship God the way they've been taught to worship God. They're not going to think of God any longer in the way that they know to think of God. They're going to change all that, and the change is going to take place here. Now, another thing just for you and just casual reading of your Bible, you need to realize that when you read the first 11 chapters of Genesis, you are reading the multiplication of the nation. You're reading about man multiplying on the face of the earth until they broke and became nations. And then God, from this chapter, is no longer going to deal with the nations. Another term for that is Gentiles. In Genesis chapter 12, God is going to single out Abraham, and he said, I'm going to make out of you a great nation. And from Genesis 12 all the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of your Bible, God is only dealing with the nation of Israel. Now, that's extremely significant. God had turned away from all the other nations and has only directed his attention from Genesis 12 all the way through the early part of the book of Acts to with this one nation that he created through Abraham. Why is that? Well, apparently the nations did something here to anger God, didn't they? And that's why when we're reading the book of Romans, all of a sudden God, through the Apostle Paul, sends the Apostle Paul out to the Gentiles, to the nations, and the Apostle Paul says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. We can learn from the book of Romans what these people were doing back here at the Tower of Babel. We can learn what they knew about God and what they formulated in their own imagination and decided how they were going to worship God and how that displeased God and why it is that for hundreds and hundreds of years, us Gentiles were cut off from God. It's a decision that our ancestors made that we, as a result, just followed along generations later in their decision-making, in their ignorance, what they had decided. It's the state they left us in because of a decision they made. They, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Now, when I said that there are a privileged people, you know, I charted back here, back then when we studied Genesis, I charted the lifespan of these people. You know, it's not until a few hundred years after the flood does man's lifespan get down to 100 years, and maybe just a little over 100 years. Before that, prior to the flood, and just in the first little bit after the flood, men could live up to 969 years old. That's the longest recorded man. That's Methuselah. They lived that long. As a result of that, then when you start tracing like Noah's family here, for instance, all kinds of different ways to think of this. There's a man called Methuselah who lived 969 years old. That was Noah's grandpa. Noah's grandpa, Methuselah, let's see if I see this one here. He lived 243 years with Adam. Noah's grandpa knew Adam for 243 years. And Noah knew his grandpa Methuselah for 600 years. Methuselah died the day the rain came. And then that's how old Noah was when he got on the ark. So that means the things that could be known about God were, I mean, two generations, boom, were on the other side of the flood. Just passed down that easily. And so that information about God isn't something that, you know, got lost, handed down to all different kind of people. When you look at the lifespan that they lived, even Noah's father lived for some time while Adam was still alive, 56 years, while Adam was still alive. Noah's own dad lived that long. Well, anyhow, you take all that information, and then you realize what a privileged group of people these were. They knew God. They knew how God created, what he first told Adam, what was like in the garden. They knew it first-hand information. They just go ask Adam himself. He lived 930 years old. So that first 1,000 years, they didn't lack knowledge. They had first-hand information that they could get, and Noah takes that across the flood with him. Passed it on. And the people said, now we don't want that knowledge no more. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they took all this wonderful information that they had and perverted it. Now when they perverted it, what they did is they turned to idolatry. you're, rather than going back to Romans right now, come over to Exodus chapter 23. The next book after Genesis is Exodus chapter 23. Or is Exodus, and then I want you to look at chapter 23. Just a verse to show you that when God took Israel and separated them out from the nations to give them their own land, that the thing that was to make Israel different than all those nations is that they didn't worship idols like the Gentiles did. That's what we turn to when we turned away from the truth of the knowledge of God. Genesis 23 and verse 34. No, it's not that. 24. 23, 24. It says, thou shalt not bow down to their gods. Now that is Israel when they go through Gentiles. 23, it says, for mine angel shall go before thee, and shall bring thee into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I will cut them off, and thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them, and quite break down their images. Ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless bless thy herd and thy water, and I will take sickness from the midst of thee. Another indication of Israel's healing program in the kingdom program that God has for Israel, that there'll be healing for them. But see, when they take the land that God is going to give them, and they go into that land, they don't worship the gods that those Gentiles are worshiping in that land. That's what the Gentiles did. Now go with me to Acts 14, where you had your scripture reading. Now Paul just states this over and over again, that's what happened to us Gentiles. That Tower of Babel, whose top might reach unto heaven, we were actually building a religious institute. And in our imagination, we had formed a new way of worshiping God, but of course it wasn't the way God wanted worshiped. It wasn't even the God that was to be worshiped. We invented gods ourselves out of our own mind. Paul goes here to Lycaonia, and he's preaching there. He heals the man. When he heals the man, the people said, the gods have come down in the likeness of men that are among us. Verse 12, they call Barnabas Jupiter, they call Paul Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. Now, do you see the references there? They know there's a planet out there, Jupiter. They know there's one out there called Mercury. But they don't just look at the planets. They see there's a God behind those planets. Paul and Barnabas did a miracle. These guys, the gods have come down out of the heavens and are walking among us. So when those guys built a tower whose top might reach unto heaven, they are studying those stars out there. They are naming those planets. They are associating gods with those planets. And they're associating activity on this earth by those gods. Now they think Paul and Barnabas are those gods, and so they bow down to worship, and Paul can do hardly anything to stop them. It says, verse 13, then the priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garland to the gate, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, what must I... No, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passion with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and sea and all things that are therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left himself not without witness, in that he did good and gave rain from heaven, and fruitful season, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. He convinced them, look, we're talking about the God who created those heavens out there. We're just men like compassion like you have. We're just telling you about God. These vanities, worshiping the gods that come down from the heavens, worshiping idols, having sacrifice in idolatrous form of ways, these are the things that in time past God gave you over to. Why? That's a reference to what happened at the Tower of Babel. When you read, they didn't glorify God as God, wherefore God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them over. The Gentiles, in their imagination, had turned to idolatry, and God gave them up, singled out the nation of Israel, and he told the nation of Israel, you're not to make any graven image of anything in heaven, anything in earth, or anything under the earth. That they're not to bow down to any idols at all, because rather than man creating God, God created man. So man is never to create anything and worship that image of God, because God created man. Man is not to create any kind of God. That's what they did at Babel. They didn't glorify him as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image like unto corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, to creeping things. That's what man did with the image, the glory of the incorruptible God. He made it like a glory of a man. Well, that's about the highest known intelligence on earth, apart from God, right? I mean, out of all creatures, at least they're going to make God as at least as intelligent as man was. And then they made him like a bird. Well, you know, the bird does fly, and he can see in the heavens, see from the heavens. So they made God into a bird, but they weren't happy with that either. So they make God into a four-footed beast. Well, you do get milk from a cow or something, don't you? You get life-sustaining things from these animals. So these animals, they're our God. And then finally, a creeping thing. You know, the Hindus still have that. You know, don't step on a spider. It could be your Uncle Louie reincarnated. And he's now in the form of a spider, so you don't want to squish that spider. And you can have mice running all over, diseasing the people. That mouse could be a god. You don't want to trap that mouse. You can starve to death and have a cow standing right in front of you and not eat it because that cow could be your god. So the people who have made even the creeping things of the earth, even the insects of God, they're over there worshiping that and saying that is a god. Well, that's what man, professing himself wise, became. And of course, it's not hard to see what he did. Is if he was like man, and then he was like a bird, then he was like a four-footed beast, then he's a creeping thing. Well, man, we're intelligent. We don't think an insect's a god, so we just get rid of the insect. There is no God. And man has got rid of God totally and thinks that he is God. Well, that's where we are in our modern-day thinking. But the progress started back there at the Tower of Babel when they changed the glory of the incorruptible God the way that they did. Go back there to Romans. That's a very dangerous thing, to take that truth about God and treat it that way. Look real close and give some thought to this. It says, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Do you know how to glorify him as God? Could you be guilty of that? They didn't glorify him as God. Are you sure you know how to glorify him as God? Well, let's not just worry about sure you know how. Do you glorify him as God? What does that mean? Well, the very thought of God is that he is creator and judge. The fact that he is your creator means that you're responsible to him, and you're going to be held accountable to him for how you've lived and why you've lived, what you've done. If his glory is the issue here, and it is the issue, what does your existence have to do with his glory? Do you glorify him by your existence? Or is it, as it says about Israel later, that God's name is blasphemed because of you? Do you glorify him as God? They certainly didn't. They, rather than saying about this incorruptible God, his eternal power and Godhead that they knew about, rather than looking at God and his greatness and being thankful to him and looking to him for mercy and bowing toward him, they changed his glory into something they didn't even have to give any consideration to anymore. Now that's what they did. What do you do? Do you glorify God as God? That, do you realize the Bible says that concerning Jesus Christ, that everything is made by him and for him? Is your existence for him? If not, I would say you're not glorifying God as God either. You're like them that just say, well, yes, I believe there's a God, and I believe the God of the Bible. I believe that Jesus Christ is God. But as far as live for him, well, I haven't decided that yet. You get to decide such things? That is a question you have? Yeah, God allows you to have that. That's not one that you need to spend 2 seconds thinking over, because you don't exist for any other reason. You're made by him and for him. That's why you exist. The Bible says in that very same passage that in everything Jesus Christ might have preeminence. Is he preeminent in your life? Your total existence centers around his preeminence, so that his name would never be used in vain out of your mouth, that only his glory is manifested by the way that you live, and not just the way you live, but what you say. The Bible says about whatever you do in word and deed, do all to the glory of God. Is that what life's all about for you? Or do you think you can walk through life and just totally ignore the fact that God exists and think you're going to get away with that? You're not going to get away with that. That's the whole passage here. God's wrath is revealed, and man is without excuse. And man dare thought that God, who created everything, that they could breathe his air, eat his food, absorb his sunshine, and totally ignore him, never give him thanks for it, never even acknowledge his existence, and they think they're just going to walk through life and just have it all for their own glory and their satisfaction and ignore his existence. No, he has a reason for creating everything. And they went through life, and they never glorified him as God, neither were thankful. Glorifying his God is realizing he exists, and he's due our worship, our adoration. That is, to study so we can learn how wonderful he is and acknowledge that wonderfulness. By the way, it's not just saying, oh, glory to God. Understand what his glory is and say, oh, glory to God. You've got to know him to appreciate him so that you can really glorify him. So your life needs to be studied in reverence of him and learning of him so you can reverence him more. That's what worship is all about. And obedience to him. You think you have a right to say whether you're going to obey him or not? Well, he's given you that right now, but don't forget there's going to be a time of judgment. And every time someone decided, forget you, I don't care what you say, that is going to be judged. That's going to be dealt with. Every man's going to give an account. And so, for us to go through life, I mean, we can look at this in a historical manner and realize there was a time that the Gentiles had all this vast knowledge of God, and what did they do with it? They trashed it for their own imagination to create a God that they wanted to create for their own liking. And God gave them up, just said, okay, have it your way. You have what you want. I'll create a nation that I'll teach to worship me the way I want to be glorified. But I'll have you to know, ultimately, I will be glorified as God. Because there'll be a new heaven, there'll be a new earth, and there'll be a hell. And everyone will know God is in control. God will be worshipped. But so historically, we can look back and see when the nations had this knowledge. But you know, even us as Christians, I look at this and I shudder to think how we use the name of God. It says that in the last days, a part of being the perilous times, no fear of God before their eyes. Where's the reverence of God? You know, do you ever decide, should I do something or shouldn't I, or should I not do something, and make God the issue in the matter? It's not whether you should or whether you shouldn't. It's whether God would have you to do or whether God would not have you to do. That's the issue. The fact that you are making the decision, should I or shouldn't I, you're already missing the boat. You aren't the issue. It's what glorifies God, what He wants. And you know, that those thoughts are so removed from you and me that we need to spend a lot of time thinking about what it means to glorify God as God, just so that we can start thinking that way again. Because that's really what counts. Well, they didn't glorify Him as God, neither were thankful. Just took Him for granted, thought that they could just shun Him and He'd go away, but He's not going away. God's wrath is revealed. I just remind you at this point, wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their bodies between themselves. When you give up on the knowledge of God, when you change the glory of God, right with God goes morality, right out the door. He gave them up to uncleanness to defile their bodies among themselves. That's really what man wanted to do anyhow. He didn't want to give account to God, God's laws, the way God wanted to live, them to live. You change the glory of God, you reduce it down to what you want, and then you go and do what you want to do. And God said, go ahead. Go ahead. You want to live immoral lifestyle? God said, go ahead. You know who gets hurt when you live an immoral lifestyle? Think God gets hurt? You can't hurt God. You're going to suffer the result of your own sinfulness. They went out, and because they didn't glorify God as God, they didn't know how to go out and live this life. So they go out and live this life, and they lived in uncleanness. They just lived in sin and defiling their bodies between themselves. They had no sense of morality. Man doesn't know how to rule his life apart from God. Do you know that you don't know how to order your steps? You know, when we talk about glorifying God as God, and the result of not glorifying Him as God is you won't know how to live, do you realize glorifying God as God? You got to ask yourself this, and I don't want anybody raising their hands, but ask yourself, did you spend 5 minutes this week talking to God? Take the whole week long, add every second. You know, if you spent 10 seconds before you ate a McDonald's hamburger or something and you said, thank you, God, well, that, you know, that doesn't quite take 10 seconds. But if you add all them little seconds of prayers up, did you talk to God 5 minutes during this week? So God, who gave you life, gave you breath, gave you purpose, in prayer, did you even acknowledge Him for 5 minutes total in a week? Probably not. Now, if you don't glorify God as God, and the result of not glorifying Him as God is morality goes right out the door, 5 minutes this week in His holy book? Did you give Him 5 minutes in His holy book? Because I'm telling you, you don't know how to live your life. When they gave up on God, the first thing they did is go live in uncleanness. You don't know how to live life. You will destroy yourself. You need God's Word to order your steps, to teach you how to live, to tell you what right and wrong is. 5 minutes? A whole week of studying? A whole week of time? Did you have 5 minutes to regard God in 5 minutes? You know, when I was a teenager, a man did a couple things that was really helpful to me. The Dictionary of the Gospel came as a result of that. He defined some words. He was my Sunday school teacher, and he says, you know, God deserves at least 15 minutes a day. He said, why don't you set your alarm clock 15 minutes ahead and read your Bible? I've always been a terrible reader. But I thought to myself, God does deserve that. And I set my alarm clock ahead, and I don't know how consistently I ever kept that up, but I remember starting it and trying to be consistent doing that. Why? Because God deserves some of our time. That's not just idle words like, oh, yeah, okay, I'll think about that. Wait a minute. You live in his time. You take up his space. You're here for his reason. Do you have any time for him at all? Well, then you're going to have to make some decisions, aren't you? My prayer this morning as I was preparing this message was that a whole lot of hearts today would start making some decisions about what God should mean to them. Let's pray.